Mubarak for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair. Mubarak for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا نور الله. There are also many blessings in reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. The final messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has reported to have said that Allah azza wa jalla has indeed appointed an angel at my grave to whom he granted the ability to hear the voices of all of creation. So whoever recites salat upon me until the day of judgment, it presents to me not only his name but along with his father's name as well, that so and so, son of so and so, sends salat upon you. Sallu alal habib sallallahu Muhammad. So please make it part of your daily routine. You know, in modern day life, we try to multitask, right? We try to do many things at the same time. And I'm going to make a request to all of you today, that when you leave here today, from the moment you leave here today to the moment that you get home, even if you just live on the street a few houses up there, even if you just live on the side street and then you live up there, from the moment you leave here to the moment you get home, spend that time in sending Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And better still, if you have a counter, and you'd be amazed that just that time that you weren't going to do anything else, you're going home, you're getting in your car, your passenger in the car, whatever, you weren't going to do anything else, just that time, and you realize how much Durood-e Pak you recited. And then you'll appreciate that, how much we can do in the time that we have got. My dear Islam brothers, it is stated in the Noble Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla declares in the 15th verse of Surah Al-Luqman, and I give you the translation from Kanzul Ifan, and follow the path of the one who returns to me in repentance. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of the chat, in this verse, we are commanded to walk upon the path of those who turn towards Allah. This refers to those who obey Allah Azza wa Jalla. Without any doubt, the most perfect personality that follows in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla is obviously the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But through him, the noble companions also became those who turned towards Allah Azza wa Jalla. Then we look at the awliya, they too turned towards Allah Azza wa Jalla. Imam Abu Hanifa, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, Datta Ganj Bakh, Khwaja Muhyiddin Ajmeri, and Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, all of them, with every saint, all turned towards Allah Azza wa Jalla. In other words, this verse tells us to walk the path of Allah's messenger, of the noble companions, of the blessed saints, and the illustrious Sunni scholars. And the reason for this is because these personalities who walk the path of truth, the path leading to paradise, the path of Allah Azza wa Jalla, these individuals are upon the straight path, the Siratul Mustaqim, and that is something that we should all try and follow in that step. And by following the footsteps of these personalities, inshallah, we will ultimately reach paradise. And unfortunately, what happens is, and I've mentioned it many times, that as Muslims, we have a great rich heritage. We have a rich heritage behind us of people that we can look up to, people that we can aspire to be like. There are role models that Allah Azza wa Jalla sent down to us in the form of our pious predecessors, in the form of the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the ultimate role model, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But again, unfortunately, we know very little about these people. And our youngsters today, they take other role models. They take individuals that I don't even want to mention here today, of what role models they take, what people they follow, what people they look up to. And the reason that they look up to and follow them is because they know more about them than they know about our pious predecessors. And that in itself tells a story, but it's a story that we're going to talk about on another day, inshallah. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah Ta'ala. He is amongst those great individuals that turned himself, that lived his life according to the teachings of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And today I want to give you a few of his words of wisdom for us, and I'm hoping that we can reflect on his words and try and make a change in our life. Because you know, whenever an incident has been passed down to us from generation to generation, in the case of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, 1400 years, in the case of the companions, around 1400 years. In the case of our pious predecessors, hundreds of years. They've been passed down from generation to generation, not so that we can say, oh, that was interesting. Oh, not that we can say that was an interesting story, that was a good story. Everything that's been passed down from generation to generation has been passed down so that we can learn something from it. And sometimes what happens is we listen to something and we don't really reflect. We don't really think. We don't really think to ourselves that, what have I got again from this? And sometimes we hear about instances that happened in the past and we don't feel interested. We don't feel connected. But there's a reason that they've been passed down. And we need to reflect on that and think of that. That whatever has come to us in the present day has come to us for a reason. And the reason is that we can learn something from it. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullah, gave us some golden advice, and I want to share this with you. He says that three things are always obligatory upon every Muslim. Whether it's day or night, winter or summer, times of happiness or sadness. When busy or free, so long as there is life in their body, the mind remains sound and they continue to breathe. These three things are obligatory upon everybody. Allahu Akbar. Number one, to follow and obey the commands of the Islamic law. Number two, to refrain from whatever Islamic law has prohibited. Number three, to always remain pleased and content with whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has decreed. The Shaykh further declares, the lowest state of a Muslim is that at no time should he be devoid of these three matters. He should always remain firm upon these three intentions. One should continuously remind himself of these three matters and keep his body engaged in them. I'll go over them again. Following the commands of Allah. Whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has told us to do, we should accept that and follow it. To refrain from whatever the Islamic law, whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla prohibited. And thirdly, to always remain pleased and content with whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us. Three simple phrases. Three simple phrases, but then again, if we are honest with ourselves, do we live our life according to that? Do we accept that in our life? We'll all say yes. Yes, we obey Allah. Yes, we will stay away from what Allah Azza wa Jalla has prohibited. And yet we're happy. And yes, we are happy with whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us. But is that the truth? Is that the truth when it comes to these things? When it comes to the commands of Allah Azza wa Jalla, do we follow the commands of Allah Azza wa Jalla, or do we make excuses? And I think I've said it here in Blackburn before as well, that unfortunately a lot of us, for our deen, it's become a pastime, it's become a hobby. That in the same way that you get a gym pass and every day you go to the gym and then you know, you'll miss a day and you miss a few days and you miss a week, and then that gym pass will be lost in the draw somewhere when you forget about it. And that's what our deen's become. That we read our namaz, then we forget, we miss one. And then what happens, the time comes where, if we've got time, we'll read our namaz. If we've got time, we'll read the Quran. If we've got time. And so it becomes something that we don't accept in our life. And when it comes to refraining from those things that are prohibited upon us as well, we all know, majority of us will know what is prohibited from us. But do we make an effort to stay away from those things? Yes, you will say that I stay away from alcohol. Yes, you will say I stay away from drugs and all these things. But when it comes to sitting in a gathering in which there's backbiting taking place, gossiping taking place, people are lying and slandering people, do we refrain from that gathering? Do we refrain from that? And unfortunately, we don't. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that in that gathering in which the zikr of Allah does not take place, in that gathering in which Durood-e Pak is not recited upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that gathering can become a burden for you. And it is up to Allah Azza wa Jalla whether He punishes you for that gathering or forgives you for that gathering. Again, the gatherings that we hold, in them gatherings, do we refrain from committing sins? And if we talk about backbiting, which Alhamdulillah, Dawud Islam has talked about a lot. Amir al-Sunnah has written a whole encyclopedia on backbiting, but how many of us refrain from that? You know, we're at a wedding and there's food being served there and we complain about the food, that there's too much oil in the curry, or there's not enough starters here, or the sweets, there's not enough sweet dishes here, or he's not booked a really good hall today. You look at the car that he had and look at, and all of this is backbiting. So we know what is wrong, but do we refrain from that? And thirdly, where Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullah ta'ala says that to always remain pleased and content with whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us. And that again is very important. That if we see in our lives what happens, a lot of people start questioning. Why has he got a good car? Why has he got such a successful business? Why has he got this? Why is it? Why have I not got this? You know, why has he got six kids and I'm struggling to have one? Why? And all of these whys. And these whys, if you're not careful, they can take you to the boundaries of kufr. Because now you are questioning what Allah has given you. You're not thankful for whatever Allah has given you. And this again, if we look at ourselves, look at our inner selves, we'll find that many instances that we're not happy, unfortunately, with whatever Allah has given us. And that's where we need to reflect and think. It is stated that a lot of people have this mindset that if we look at ourselves, we say that we are stuck in this world, we're stuck in this dunya, and we offer prayer as much as we can, we do zikr as much as we can, but the world is taking over. The world you know, we're stuck in this world and we find it hard. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah also addressed this shaitanic whisper. He said, he explained that acting upon the commands of Allah Azza wa Jalla, refraining from what is forbidding and remaining content with destiny, this is in fact the bare minimum state. This is the bare minimum state that a Muslim should be in. He goes on to say, this means that every single person who has recited the kalma, whether he is worldly or religious, whatever his state, he should adhere to these teachings. He said, consider another point. Generally in our minds, many kinds of thoughts continually circulate. We keep on making plans and have extravagant dreams. Even while in prayer, many people are still thinking about this. Well, even when we're doing our salah, we've got a hand there, we're reading our salah, we're behind the imam shah, and we're thinking, you know what, I've got to go and take my car for a service. I've got to go and pick up some milk and bread on the way home. And with all these things that are going through our mind, you know, we've got all these millions of things that are going through our minds while reading our salah instead of concentrating on our salah. And unfortunately, this affects us. We need to try and clear our minds. When we're worshipping Allah, try and clear your minds. He said that one should continuously remind himself of these three matters. One should continuously remind themselves of these three letters. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani has taught us a beautiful lesson here. It is though he is saying, you always dream of this world deep within. You plan how to move further ahead, how to get more worldly success. Leave such thought. Instead, think like this. How much do I act upon what Allah Azza wa Jalla has commanded me to do? If I'm failing short in this, how can I do better? How much do I avoid the things Allah Azza wa Jalla has forbidden? If I'm not avoiding them, how can I better myself? Do we reflect on ourselves? Do we reflect on our current state? You know, how can I give you an example? I was coming here from Bury and I came on the M65. Now when the junction, you all know the junction on the M65, from the M16 to the M65, I turned left. And I knew that if I didn't turn left, if I turned left, I'd be heading towards Blackburn. If I turned right, I'd be heading towards Burnley and Nelson, yes? So when you are driving a car, you know which direction you're heading in. You know which direction you're heading. You say to yourself that if I continue in this direction, ultimately this is where I'll end up. I'll end up at the end of the motorway and it'll be Preston, or I'll end up at the end of the motorway and whatever it is, it's Burnley. Same way with your life. Which direction are you heading in? If you look at your life, if you look at where you are living your life right now, if you look at what you are doing in your life, which direction are you heading in? And ultimately, if you carry on in this direction, where will you end up? And this is where we need to reflect. Of which direction are we heading on in our life? Look at where we are going. And you don't have to be a scientist to work this out. You know yourself. You will know yourself what direction you're heading in. Those people that are refraining from reading the salah, you don't have to tell them. I don't have to say to you today that salah is obligatory upon you. After this gathering, nobody will come up to you and say, oh, brother, I didn't know. I didn't know that namaz was farz upon me. Jazakallah for thanking me today, telling me today. We all know this. Who doesn't know this? The young children will know this. So if we know this, then why are we not doing it? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Why are we committing this sin? Why are we making excuse? And it is an excuse. For missing the salah is an excuse. There is very few valid reasons for missing the salah. Very few valid reasons for missing the salah. What are our excuses? And we make excuses, and it is excuses. I remember talking to a solicitor, and he said to me that every time, you know, you tell me about reading the salah, I think to myself, yeah, he's right, but I haven't got time. And he kept on making this excuse, I haven't got time for this salah. But one day I went to him and he said to me, you know what? I've thought about it, and you're right. I said, what happened? What made you think like this? And he says, when you're in the office, you get a phone call, and it'll happen on your phone. When you get a phone call of someone, you look at the number and think, you know what, this person, 2 minutes, yeah, I'll answer it. This person, half an hour, forget it, yeah? I'll deal with him later, yeah? He said, I get a phone call of someone, I look at the phone, and in my mind, I say to myself, 3-4 minutes, no problem, yeah? But yeah, I pick up the phone, and I start talking to him, and half an hour disappears. But it's my job. So I have to listen to him, and I have to talk to him, and half an hour disappears. And I don't get upset about it. I don't get angry about it. So in my mind, I'm only willing to give 4 or 5 minutes, but I end up giving half an hour and it doesn't bother me. But when it comes to salah, and I say to myself, it's going to take 5 minutes, it's going to take 10 minutes, I haven't got the time. He says, when it comes to the dunya, I don't mind giving extra time. But when it comes to the akhirah, I struggle to give time. You know, people come to the weekly ishtaman, you say to them, how long is the ishtaman? They say, it's 1.5 hours. Okay. And then when they come to the ishtaman, it's 10 minutes over. It's 1 hour 45, it's 1 hour 50, and they complain. Them same people that when they're watching a sport, when they're watching football and there's extra time, they don't complain. They don't say, oh, why have they gone to extra time? Yeah, I'm going now, I'm not going to watch this. Penalties start going, oh, I'm not watching this, I'm going now. They don't complain about extra time then. But when it comes to the house of Allah, when it comes to these gatherings, you complain about extra time. Again, this mindset that we need to develop. That when it comes to the dunya, we don't mind giving extra time. But when it comes to the akhirah, we find it hard to give the minimum time that we should give. And the minimum time is reading our salah 5 times a day. But where are we going wrong? Where are we going wrong? Why don't we read our salah? And again, there's no excuse. And the problem is as Muslims, and I think I've said this here in Blackburn before, that as Muslims, we've got this mindset that we may look like a Muslim. We may eat, you know, as a Muslim. But do I think as a Muslim? Do I think as a Muslim? And unfortunately, in the majority of cases, we're thinking about the dunya. We think about how we can make more money. Even here, you probably came to the masjid today. On the way, you walk into the masjid thinking, I need to do this. If I do this tomorrow, I can make an extra 50 quid. If I do that, I can make an extra. And these things come through our mind. That tomorrow I'm going to recite extra durud-e pak. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Tomorrow, do we even think that? No, we don't. And when it comes to missing the salah, we don't think anything about it. Even though every one of us has heard that it's obligatory. We all know this. You'll have all heard that the person who misses the salah on purpose, if he misses one salah, his name will be written on the door of the hellfire. But does it affect us? No. In the majority of cases, it doesn't. But I've used this example before. You know, you've got speed cameras all over the place nowadays. I don't know if I've used this example. You've got speed cameras all over the place. Imagine if I could put a camera to your head.
Yeah.
And every time you miss your salah, £10 fine. Every time you miss your salah, a £10 fine will come to your home. Now, be honest with me. How many of you will miss your salah? You won't even miss one. For the sake of £10, you won't miss one salah. But for the fact that your name will be written on the door of hellfire, you'll miss your salah. Something's not right. Something's not right in our thinking. And this is where we need to change our thought pattern. We need to realize who we are. We need to realize why we're here. We need to realize what is the purpose of our life. Allah Azza wa Jalla said that this dunya is like a pastime. It's a game. The true life is the hereafter, if only we know. And I know somebody gave us a beautiful example once. He said that imagine a sport, we mentioned football earlier, imagine a game that you're watching and you've got a team that you support. Be it cricket, be it football, whatever it is. And throughout the whole of the game, your emotions are high and low. Your team's doing well, you get happy. Your team's doing bad, you get sad. Your team makes a mistake, you get angry. And your emotions are all over the place, all through the game. And at the end of the game, when the whistle's blown or the final ball's thrown or whatever it is, you take a deep breath and you're either happy that your team has won or you're sad that your team has lost. And then what happens is after taking that deep breath, you walk away and go back to reality. You go back to your life, you go back to your work, you go back to your job. This dunya is exactly the same. We live in this life. Emotions are up and down, happy, sad, all of these things are happening. Then a time will come, we'll take one deep breath, and then we'll go back to reality. And the reality is the akhirat. I've mentioned many times. You put the finger in the ocean and take your finger at the water that's on the finger. That is the dunya. The water is that in the ocean, that's the akhirat. That's the reality. But we run after this. And we don't realize that this, you know, next time you go to the seaside, put your finger in on a warm day, look at your finger, it'll disappear within 5 minutes. The water will dry, and then look at the sea. I guarantee you'll still be there. The water on your finger will disappear. This is where we need to change ourselves. And these people that we were talking about today, the lives of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, these are the people that have made sacrifices for us. The sacrifices that were made so that the Deen of Islam could come to us. But have you ever thought, you know, nowadays people say, you know what, I want to make enough money. I want to do this, I want to do that. I want to go and retire in Medina. I'm going to go and live in Medina so that I can die in Medina, so that I can be buried in Jannah. And a lot of people have this dream, and it's a good dream to have. There's nothing wrong with that. But imagine living in the city of Medina, having the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in front of you, and leaving the city of Medina. Leaving the city of the Medina for the sake of spreading the deen of Islam. And when they left the city of Medina, they knew they weren't going to come back. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spread the message so that the people that hear it last understand it better than the people that hear it first. And the companions left, leaving the city of Medina, Allahu Akbar, leaving the opportunity to die in the city of Medina, being in the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeing you every day. But they made that sacrifice. And it's because of them sacrifices me and you here today. The sacrifice that our pious predecessors made, because of their sacrifices we're here today. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, we were talking about him when he left the city of Jilan, when he left his mother and his mother giving them 40 gold dinar that we've all heard about. What was the last word she said to him? She said, "My son, go. Go in the way of Allah. I'll see you on the day of judgment. I'll see you on the day of judgment." She knew that she wasn't going to see her son. And if you read the waqi, you'll understand that there were two sons. The father had passed away. The 40 gold dinars that was sewn in a jacket, that was inheritance. So the mother sends one of her sons away. She's not got a husband there. She's got two sons, but she sends one son away. And she says to her son, "I'll see you on the day of judgment." Nowadays, when there's a madrasa, traveling the way of Allah for 3 days. Oh, 3 days. 3 days. I can't give 3 days. How can I give 3 days? I'm a busy man, man. I can't give 3 days. And yet you know, inshallah, after 3 days, you'll come home. You'll come home to your nice bed. You'll come home to your wife's cooking, your mum's cooking. You'll come home to all of these things. But 3 days, Allahu Akbar. What has gone wrong with us? Why can we not even give these kind of sacrifices that were made by the people of the past? When Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani then went to Baghdad Sharif, you hear the waqi that when he was there, the money disappeared. He used the money. After that, he didn't have money. Nowadays, when your son goes to university, they run out of money, what do? "Dad, can you send us some money?" "Yeah." "No, I can't." "No, please, Dad, send me some money." "No, I can't." So what happens? One of two things happens. Either your son finds a way, he gets a job, a part-time job somehow, wherever he's studying, or he comes back home. In most cases, he comes back home because it's easy, isn't it? Come back home, mum cooking, mum washing, everything, yeah? He comes back home. Why did Ghawsey Park not go back home? Have you ever thought about that? He could have gone back home. He stayed there. He sacrificed everything for the sake of the knowledge of the deen. He knew that knowledge was a cure for sick souls. He stayed there. This day he lived on rainwater, he lived on grass, he lived on leaves. Why? Because of the sake of the deen. And today when we talk about sacrifices, where are we? We can't make any sacrifices. We can't, you know, it's an achievement nowadays. It's classed as an achievement to come to the weekly ijtima. That's an achievement. You know, I give a big sacrifice. I came to the ijtima. Don't talk to me about anything else. I came to the weekly ijtima. When we talk about traveling in the way of Allah, where are we? Again, if you think about it, and I think, again, I've shared this with you before. I've definitely shared it on Madani channel. But all of us that are here today, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, he was a Sayyid on both of his sides, his mother's side and his father's side. But the rest of us, unless you're a Sayyid on both of your sides, your mother's side and the father's side, the rest of you, which is probably nearly all of us, and probably all of us, go back in your ancestry. 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, whatever it is, go back. You'll find a time that someone in your ancestors was a non-Muslim. I don't know who he is. You probably don't even know who he is either. But think about it. There was a day where someone left their home and invited your ancestor to Islam. We don't know what that day is. I don't know what that day is in my case. I don't even know who that individual was. But because of him, I'm here today. If that person wasn't willing to make that sacrifice, wanted to go and spend time in his business, wanted to go out with his family, wanted to chill with his mates, I won't be here. I won't be here. They've done their job. They've made them sacrifices. They made them sacrifices in a country where Islam was a minority. We're in a country where Islam is a minority. Surely we should be doing something. Surely we should be spreading the deen of Islam. Surely we should be doing the work that our ancestors did so that we are here today. They've done their job. Do we not owe it? And this is what Dawah Islam is here for. So that we can do the work of the platform has been given to us. The platform is there for us to spread the work of Islam. The platform has been given to us to invite people to the path of righteousness. The platform has been given us to invite people to the deen of Islam. And you may say, "Well, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to invite people to Islam. I don't know how to do all these things." Every one of you that's sitting in this room, every one of you is an ambassador of Islam. Every one of you represents Islam. People see you, they see Islam. If you're good, Islam is good. You're bad, Islam is bad. And that's where if we develop our character according to the teachings of Islam, develop our character according to these great personalities that have come before us, then we represent Islam when we go out there. People see us. People look at you. If you ask people that came to Islam, if you read the history of people that came to Islam, yes, some came to Islam by reading the Quran, some came to Islam by reading the seerah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the majority of them came to Islam by the person that they met in front of them, by you, every one of us. And so we need to improve our character. And again, there are many, many instances in the hadith. There are many, many incidences in the life of our pious spirits where the beauty of the character shines through. And again, that knowledge, where is that knowledge that we can do to improve ourselves? Many of you have been to the doctors and you've done a blood test. And in your blood test, it'll come up that you've got high cholesterol or high sugar or all the, and you make a change in your lifestyle. If the doctor says, you know, your cholesterol's getting a bit high, you'll stay away from the oily food. If the doctor says that your sugar's getting to a border level, you'll stay away from the sugary foods and you'll make a change in your life. But have you ever done a test of your soul, your heart? You know, all these sins that we're talking about, have you ever done a check on yourself? Because in this particular, there's no doctor to go and do a blood test. You're going to have to do it yourself. You know, am I susceptible to backbiting? Am I susceptible to lying, cheating, swearing, slandering? Is this something that I do? And if it is, you need to make a change in your life. But again, we don't do this. Yes, we'll stay away from the burgers and the donuts, but we won't stay away from these things. Because that'll affect our health, but this'll affect our soul, and we're not bothered about it. Again, we're not bothered about it. Again, we need to change how we think. We're all going to die one day. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani would deliver speeches 3 times a week. The Sheikh himself says, in the beginning, only 2 or 3 people would sit with me. Gradually, large crowds began to gather. People would come riding on horses, mules, and camels from far and wide. At that time, around 70,000 people would be in attendance, and later this number increased even more. His son said that great scholars and religious authorities would come to my father's gathering. 400 prominent scholars would regularly sit with paper and pen, writing his words and instructions. Sheikh Umar Rahmatullah Ta'ala says, it was never the case that he delivered a discourse and nobody in the gathering repented. In every single sitting, people would repent. Many non-Muslims would recite the kalma and embrace Islam. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah himself said, at my hands, more than 5,000 non-Muslims accepted Islam and over 100,000 sinners repented. You know, when you hear these instances about these pious predecessors and you hear about those people that sat there, you know, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, when he would give these speeches, and there'd be people sitting there, people sitting, taking notes there, and you think, wow, yeah, you know what? I wish I could be amongst them, yeah? I wish I could be in that gathering where Ghawseh Park was teaching people. I wish I could be in that gathering where Ala Hazrat was teaching people, and I could sit there and listen to him, yeah? And if you hear about people that are related to those people that saw Ghawseh Park, or related to those people who saw Sayyidi Ala Hazrat, you want to go meet them people. The same will be written about those fortunate people that had the opportunity to sit in the Madani Muzakara on a Saturday night. They will be written about in books in 100 years' time, 200 years' time, 300 years' time. People will say how fortunate those people were. Again, I said to you at the beginning, we don't know how lucky we are. The blessing of Dawah Islami, that is a blessing for us as well. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us this. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us Dawah Islami. We cannot thank Allah enough for this. I can say myself, if it was not for Dawah Islami, I guarantee you I would not be here. And I don't even want to say where I think I would be. Allah knows best. And people will write about the gatherings of Amir Sunnat. They will write about those people and they will look for those fortunate people that saw Amir Sunnat. They will look about those fortunate people. Oh, you met him. You shook his hand. SubhanAllah. I want to go. They will come and look for you. So these opportunities that we have are there in front of us. How long they will last, only Allah knows. Another advice that Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani said. He made a speech on the 11th of Jumad al-Akhir, 545 AH. He said, all those who are wealthy, if you desire goodness in both this world and the hereafter, show kindness to the poor via your wealth. He then quoted a hadith in which the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, people are dependent upon Allah, and the most beloved to Allah is the person who most benefits those who depend upon him. Meaning we should spend in the way of Allah. We should spend our money in the way of Allah. Spend upon those people who need it. Our family members, our relatives, our friends, our colleagues. Here, probably very few people would need your money in the UK. But a lot of you will know people in your countries where your elders came from, where your father came from, or you came from, that people need your wealth, that can help, that you can help them. And we should help them. We should try and help our relatives or our friends or our colleagues, whoever it is around the world. Because on the day of judgment, you will be questioned, that what did you do with that wealth? Allah gave you that wealth. Remember this, Allah gave you that wealth. Yes, you worked 12 hours a day. Yes, you did a degree. Yes, you did this. Yes, you did that. But who gave you the strength to do that? Who gave you the intellect to do that? Who gave you the opportunity to do that? Allah gave you all of these things. And on the day of judgment, you will be questioned about where you spent the wealth. And we're told here that those people that are needy, that are dependent upon Allah, it is a great blessing upon us to spend in that way as well. Please donate in the way of Allah. It is narrated. The Allama al-Munawi has said that calling people towards goodness, inviting them to the path of Allah, teaching them the knowledge of Islam, treating them gently, showing mercy, being compassionate, spending on them, in short, doing good for people in any matter, whether religious or worldly, all this is considered conveying benefit to mankind. So enjoin yourself with the environment of Dawah Islami, and you will be then, by spreading the knowledge of the deen, you'll help them. As Muslims, we need to be aware of our rich heritage. We need to understand the teachings of our pious predecessors. One other request I'd like to make of all of you today is that please all read a seerah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Become aware of who your role models are. If you read a seerah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, read the seerah of the companions. If you read some seerah of the companions, read the seerah of our pious predecessors. These are the role models that we need to look up to. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I have said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that Allah give me and you the tawfiq and the ability to think about what I said, to act upon what I said, and to pass this message on to others as well. Ameen bi jahin nabil ameen. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Mubalik, for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair. Mubalik, for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair.